Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So last week, Luke gave us a brief synopsis of where we have been in the book of Mark. And then we explored last week's text, which was the account in the garden, when Jesus knows that it's the beginning of the end for him, and he gets away with the disciples to pray. And the account is really a significant study in contrast. Because you have Peter, who's seemingly strong. He's full of bravado. I mean, Scripture doesn't say it, but I imagine him beating his chest as he's thinking, you know, making this emphatic vow of loyalty that I'm never going to let you down. I'm going to be here for you. He's still not getting it. Bless his heart. As he holds on to his own understandings about what's going to happen, about domination and power and authority. But basically, his stance is, I'm ready, let's get her done. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, is seemingly weak. He's showing his humanity as he's clearly in deep anguish and distress. And yet, at the same time, he's in this place of total submission, choosing to walk the path before him that he knew was not going to be known by power and victory, how Peter saw it, but rather through suffering and death. And so today we're going to continue to follow both of them on their own trajectories out of the garden. Now, I could never be a first responder. Is there any doctors, nurses, paramedics in the house? Okay, I don't get you people at all. I can't deal with traumatic situations, and I'm in awe of you. You know, when my kids were growing up, if they were bleeding, they knew not to come see mom. Is that true, Nick? Don't go see mom. You go see dad. If dad's not home, you go find a neighbor. Honestly, am I telling the truth? Okay, and Doug and Linda were our neighbors at that time, so I don't know how many times, you know, my kids showed up on Linda's door with like blood going down their bodies, but I cannot deal. Like I feel my blood draining. I can't deal. My skills include throwing Band-Aids at them and offering cups of water, right? You know, I just cannot deal. When the Boston bombings happened in 2013, there was some footage that I saw that I found really interesting. There were two immediate responses to the bombs. The vast majority of people ran for their very lives, but then there were a few weird souls which I'm very grateful for, who headed to the bomb sites. So people have very different makeups when it comes to crisis. Today's text is really a time of crisis, because Jesus has been arrested, and we pick up the story in chapter 14, verse 53. It says, they took Jesus to the high priest's home where the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law had gathered. So things have definitely reached a boiling point. The religious leaders just, like, they jump on this moment that they've been waiting for. And so they quickly throw together a gathering of Israel's national court to figure out what evidence they have so that they can bring charges of some sort to the authorities. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and went right into the high priest's courtyard, and there he sat with the guards, warming himself by the fire. So Peter is hanging in, sort of. He hasn't left like the other guys. He wants to see what's happening, but he wants to do it from a safe distance. And as a non-first responder, I get it. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus so that they could have put him to death, but they couldn't find any. Many false witnesses spoke against him, but they contradicted one another. So there's absolutely nothing fair about this trial. And they seize him in the middle of the night, and they try to manufacture charges against him. And finally, some men stood up and gave this false testimony. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without human hands. But even then, they didn't get their story straight. Then the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, "Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself?" But Jesus was silent and made no reply. And then the high priest asked him this, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" So they decide, we're going to go all out. And they're looking for a blasphemy charge. Why? Because blasphemy is a capital crime. So they say, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." And you can almost feel all of the air leaving the room because this is the first time he has said this publicly. And then he draws on the Old Testament passage to fill in the picture of what it actually means when he says, "I am." He's talking about being at the right hand of the Father. This is talking about having ultimate control and full authority. He's talking about returning to earth to set up his kingdom. And it's interesting because as he says this, he is not in a power position. He's actually displaying weakness. Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, "Why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" So they got him. And they begin tearing, big dramatic gestures of tearing at their clothes, which is what would, be the typical response to blaspheming. But you know what? I don't think they're grieved at all. I think they're like, tearing the clothes and going, "Yes, yes, we have him." "Guilty," they all cried. He deserves to die. And then some of them began to spit at him and they blindfolded him and beat him with their fists. "Prophesy to us," they jeered. And the guards slapped him as they took him away. I mean, there's so much hatred in this moment. And yet Jesus calmly moves forward, steadfast in the face of death. Make no mistake, he knows exactly what's happening. Now let's look at Peter and his reaction to the crisis. In verse 66, "Meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard below, and one of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by and noticed Peter warming himself at the fire. And she looked at him closely and said, 'You were one of those with Jesus of Nazareth.'" I apologize. we give Peter a hard time. But I think to myself, well, at least he's still tracking with Jesus. It might be from a safe distance, but none of the other guys were there. But Peter denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said, and he went out into the entryway, and just then a rooster crowed. And when the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the others, "This man, this one is definitely one of them." But Peter denied it again. So he begins with being vague. Have you ever tried to deal with a situation just by being vague? He starts that way, but it begins to escalate quickly on him. And a little later, some of the other bystanders confronted Peter and said, "You must be one of them because you are a Galilean." And Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me." And he broke down and wept. See, right away, Peter understands what he's done. Jesus' words come back to him. And we have to remember, this has all happened in a few short hours. Just hours before, he's going, "I'm never going to, if everyone else deserts you, I never will." And just like that, he comes from this place of strength, being a leader among the disciples, but all of the strength that he had felt in that moment, all of the bravado when he made that vow, all of it is gone. And he comes face to face with himself and his weakness and his failure, and he weeps. See, Peter is crumbling, and he's crumbling hard. Have you ever crumbled? I know I have. See, Mark's writing would serve as a warning because the church that he was writing to was facing persecution. And I think there's an implicit question within this text that says, who are you going to be? Who are you going to be when the troubles come? Are you going to be like Peter? Are you going to crumble at the first, you know, sign of difficulty? Or are you going to be like Jesus? I think it also serves as an encouragement to the church, because they were facing very difficult things, and the pressure was only going to get that much more. But in recording this, you know, there's nothing that we as human beings can go through that Jesus cannot identify with. And I find that so incredibly comforting. He suffered the humiliation, the beatings, the loss, the suffering, and ultimately death. And so he identifies with us in every situation. Now, why did Peter crumble so hard and so quickly? Well, this was not in his plan. You know, as Luke said last week, his followers were thinking in terms of political power, and they were waiting for that regime change. And in his mind, he was following someone who was going to lead them all into glorious political victory. And you got to know, he was going to be right beside him, because I think Peter was quite enamored with power. And I think there was a mixture of confusion and anger, not understanding really yet who God is, not understanding power and authority. Honestly, I just don't think he understood what was going on. He was also really short-sighted, because he was looking at what was right in front of him, his leader being arrested. And you know, he's seen the path that his leader is going. And, you know, that just completely took over his mind of what was going on. And let's face it, he was scared to death. Now compare his reaction to that of Jesus. With Jesus, there's no panic. There's no need to defend himself. There's no running away. There's no need to use the power that he had in his hands. He was standing firm under the pressure. You see, unlike Peter, Jesus knows that there is a much larger story unfolding, something that was far greater than this moment of misunderstanding and abuse. He was looking at the bigger picture. He's focused, unflinching towards the cross, understanding that it was through his death and resurrection his kingdom would be established. There was no other way to accomplish what God would have him do. And so he had just come from the garden, and I think he had in the garden that dark night of the soul, that time of wrestling, that time of, you know, just like, but coming out of that, choosing. Now, do you see the flip that's happened since last week? Because last week, Peter was all bravado, and it fizzles into weakness. And last week, Jesus is in anguish, and yet he comes into strength. It's beautiful. Now, the text has clear implications for us today. We're Peter. Do you get that? We are Peter. Our propensity to crumble would seem unlimited. So what can we learn from this text? Well, I think the first thing we can learn is that faithfulness is difficult. You know, in good times, it's easy. In good times, we're able to align ourselves strongly and clearly with Jesus. You know, the church in North America to this point has not really known opposition, not really. Now, as we're becoming increasingly secularized, that is true, but we've had a couple of 100 years in a pretty hospitable environment, so it's actually been quite easy to be a Christian in Canada. But when things get tough, When it gets tougher for us to be faithful, we can actually find ourselves beside the fire like Peter denying Jesus. Now, when I say that, you're like, not me. I'd never say anything like that. Sometimes our denial isn't really what comes out of our mouth, but really our actions and our behavior. So our denials of Jesus are not always what comes out of our mouth. It's ways in which we try to distance ourselves from some of the things that make us uncomfortable. But the thing is we can't have it both ways. We can't distance ourselves from Jesus and at the same time enjoy a closeness. You know, earlier in Mark, if we look in chapter 8, Jesus says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Paul writes to Timothy that everyone who wants to live a life in Jesus will suffer persecution. See, the realities of what it means to align ourselves with Christ and his message will create difficult places for us. They will. We will be misunderstood. I think this is the hardest for me personally, and I'm not sure why, but as soon as people hear that I'm a Christian and then a Christian minister on top of that, immediately they think I'm narrow-minded, that I'm uneducated, that I'm intolerant, and everything in me wants to go, but you don't know me. You don't understand the depth and breadth of my understanding as I try to figure out what it means to follow Jesus faithfully in the world in which we live. And does anyone else have trouble with that? It's not just me, right? If we're allegiant to Christ, it actually could cost us something. It could lead to persecution. Now, let's be very clear about persecution, my friends, and what it is. Persecution is different than being unpopular. Can I say that again? Persecution is different than being unpopular. Persecution is what our brothers and sisters around the world face daily. It's what Syrian Christians are facing this day. And if you go to, I went to Open Doors website, and they define persecution as severe religious restrictions, beatings, physical torture, confinement, isolation, rape, severe punishment, imprisonment, slavery, discrimination in education and employment, and even death. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I was in a closed country last week where persecution is daily life. One of our hosts took us to the airport where we asked about his life, and he talked about growing up in a Christian home and seeing the hardships his parents dealt with, particularly after the revolution. And in his young mind, he just decided, I want none of that. I want something better for my family. And so he chose a career in the sciences, and he pursued that. And experienced tons of success, and there he was. He had it all. He's living the dream. And then suddenly it began to become increasingly difficult for him to be a Christian. His employer said to him, deny Christ and life will go much better for you. And he wouldn't. And he ended up demoted, working in hard labor for 10 years. And they would check in on him periodically, saying, you know, it doesn't have to be this way for you. And eventually, he left the field of science to finally saying yes to God and his plan in his life, and felt this undeniable call to ministry. And he now leads in a country that's experiencing incredible revival. But to do that, he's had to give up so much. Economically, for sure. You know, last week, I was struck by the economics in this country, because I had taken a duffel bag full of gifts for the women at the conference, and it was just like pens and notebooks and different things. And I had shopped, you know, at Walmart before I left. And so I had just thrown the Walmart bags into the duffel and we took it down. So as I'm sorting through things, I just throw the Walmart bags to the side. To me, they're just trash, right? Just, you know, get rid of them. And there was a woman at the very end of the conference. She came up to me and she goes, there was three bags. She goes, can I have one of those? And I said, absolutely. And right in that moment, I thought that's precious to her. She came back 5 minutes later and she said, what are you doing with the others? Can I have those too? See, we don't get it. We don't get it, what it actually means for believers to follow Jesus. There are economic repercussions for our brothers and sisters around the world. Back to my friend, as he's talking about this, you know, they've given up economically for sure, but they've also given up reputation and status because he was a scientist that people really respected and all of that, you know, that they gave it all up. But here's the thing, there is such spiritual vitality present in the church. Though there's persecution and economic poverty, there's such an incredible sense of the pervading presence of God. See, daily we face Peter's choice. We deny him and distance ourselves, or we align with him and we suffer the consequences. And so Peter's denial really is a warning to us that if we deny Jesus, and it may seem easier in the moment, there will be sorrow and grief. And that's the funny thing. We think we're saving ourselves, and yet we lose it. So faithfulness is difficult for sure, but let me tell you some good news. God helps us to be faithful. Come on, amen. God helps us to be faithful. It is a work of the Spirit. It's not something where we white-knuckle it through, but actually Jesus says, let me do this for you. Let me help you with this. And so what we can do is give way to his work and be honest before him and give him our fears and our vulnerabilities, fully expecting to receive the grace and mercy that we need to remain faithful. We try to gloss over our weaknesses as if we're somehow hiding something from him. He's like, really? Give it to me. Secondly, connection. Jesus showed us the connection with the Father was key to his faithfulness. You think about that time in the garden as he's wrestling things out. In those moments, he received the strength to be faithful. And so if that's true for Jesus, who showed us how to be a human being, then that's true for us. So connection with the Father is primary. In this country that I was just in, you could see it all over the place. You know, the prayer meeting before the service begins, the prayer meeting where everybody attends is an hour in length before the service begins. And so you think, oh, I'm late for church. Oh, no, you just missed pre-service prayer. They do not neglect meeting together. Why is that? Because life is hard outside those doors, and so they come together to encourage one another. Scripture is precious. Why would anyone want to listen to me preach for 7 hours? It's because the word is precious. So connection is key. Finally, keep focused on the big picture. What we see is not always what is. Let me say that again. What we see is not always what is. We know and should anticipate the rest of the story. We remember that while Jesus died, he did rise again. He conquered death. Jesus is on the throne, and he will return to fully establish his kingdom. And I remember that every single day that I breathe. Paul wrote, we're pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but are not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and won't last for very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. See, we can be faithful. We can persevere. We can persevere because there's such hope. Now, what I love about Peter is that the story doesn't end here, which is awesome, and we'll get to that. But what is God like? God always provides a way for repentance and forgiveness and restoration. And Peter would go on to be a major leader in the young church because, you know, that's what God is like. So where are you at today? Are you finding it difficult to be faithful? Can you relate to Peter? Are you struggling in our current climate? Are you wanting to distance yourself? It's like, I want Jesus, but I want to distance myself from some of what he says. We can't do both. And if you try to be faithful, I mean, it's just one of those funny things. We need to show up, but really it's the work of the Spirit that helps us to be faithful. And so let's open our lives. Does that sound good? Okay, let's stand. I want to pray. So, Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you help us to be faithful. Lord, we confess that, we have weaknesses. We confess that there's days where we feel like we're crumbling. There's times when we want to distance ourselves from you. And yet we don't want to be like Peter. We don't want to deny you with our words. We don't want to deny you with our behavior. We want to be faithful. And so we open ourselves to you in this moment to receive the grace and mercy that comes from the very throne room of God to be faithful. And Lord, it feels so cliche to say, but God, would you help us to get back to the connection with you? Help us to be into your word. Help us to pray and to worship and to gather with other believers and get into those practices that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, believers have availed themselves of. And so as we do some of those things, that we would position ourselves again to receive your grace. And Lord, help us to see the rest of the story. Thank you that what we see in front of us is not all there is. The difficulties in front of us, the disappointments, the things that we wish were different, we thank you that that's not the whole story. Help us to understand and appreciate the great hope that is ours in Christ. In the precious and beautiful name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So like I always say, if there's something that I've said that sparked with you, talk with someone before you leave. God bless you.